The physical relationship in marriage is my topic, and as was mentioned, a very delicate topic. And as was mentioned, the prayer, I sometimes have qualms about this, but obviously it is a biblical topic. I was given the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We find also passages in the Song of Solomon, selected Proverbs, Genesis, and Jesus spoke of the physical relationship in marriage, and some of the passages we find recorded in the New Testament. So this is a topic that is found in the Bible. And of course, as any other topic, when we find those aspects of life that are touched upon in the Word of God, we know that we can enhance our life and we can be living better lives and more abundant lives by following the principles that are found therein. And I think that it's important that even though this is a delicate topic, that it's one that we probably should touch upon more often. And I say that primarily for the benefit of our younger people. Our young people need to be taught the relationship that God intended. They need to know of that relationship. And really, as I look out upon the audience, I realize that as I speak this afternoon, that for the most part, I'm speaking to the wrong audience. But we need to take this message, and we need to take the thoughts of God's Word and present that to our young people so that they know and understand what God intended. And therefore, they can develop the healthy marriage and the healthy relationship that God intended for us to have in a marriage. I believe nowhere is it more necessary to go to the Word of God and deal with the aspects that God gives us than it is in the sexual realm. As we look out in our society today, just a few statistics for you. In a 1986 survey in the Reader's Digest, 4% of 12-year-olds surveyed had had sexual intercourse, 10% of 13-year-olds, 20% of 14-year-olds, 29% of 15-year-olds, and 46% of 16-year-olds had experienced sexual intercourse. In the 1990-17 magazine surveys, 24% of all 15-year-olds surveyed were sexually active compared to 10% in 1981, almost 2.5 times as many. In a 1991 survey found in Group magazine, 54% of 7th graders say it is against their values to have sex. That means 46% indicated that it was not against their values. You get to the 12th graders, and it was only 21% said that it was against their values to have sex, teenage sex, premarital sex. Well, that would indicate then that 79% would say it was not against their values. Definitely we need to touch upon this subject and teach it properly. In January 1993, there was a survey of 500 boys and 508 girls by telephone. 73% of those said that condoms should be distributed in high schools. Only 30% believed that premarital sex was always wrong. 30% of those surveyed. 70%, in other words, said that at least in certain cases, it would be right. We find that 97% of those surveyed were aware of sexual activity among their peers. This shows us the problem. But yet, as we think about this, we think back to some things that have already been said. Brother Taylor mentioned in his lesson this morning, talked about those who are living together, that are avoiding the commitment of marriage. That is a tremendous problem in our society today. Those people need to know the Word of God. And again, we need to teach our young people so that they understand what God's Word has to say about the physical relationship and the marital relationship and marital love. That they understand what that is and what God's teaching is, that we do not find the problem of those living together as we do. I'm sure that all of you have known of those, or preachers, I'm sure you've had those come to you wanting to be married. I've had several come to me wanting to be married, and I commend them for their desire to make that right. But I sit down with them and I talk to them about that, and I ask them, it's curious to me why it is that you are interested in being married in a church building. That tells me that you must have some concept of God and want to have some relationship with God. Why is it then that you're living in such a relationship? And I will refuse to marry them unless they will get out of that relationship until the time of the marriage. I'm sure that all of you have dealt with this type of thing. But it's not only there we find in the families there are problems. We find there are those who are not experiencing the relationship that they should have, and so they seek the extramarital affairs. We find so many families being broken up today, and there's adultery involved. There are other people involved. And then, of course, also touched upon, we find the relationship of man with man and woman with woman. as has been spoken of by Brother Cotham and Brother Taylor as well. The sexual immorality that was spoken of by Brother Barkus last night. All of these are problems within our society, and because of that, because of the promiscuity and all that we find in our society, and the sex education and the sexual freedom, there is a need to teach what the Bible has to say about this relationship and the relationship that is meant for marriage. We need to teach that there cannot be the fulfillment that God expects in a marriage, except in a marriage, that the one-night stand will not give anything but guilt feelings. It will not give the satisfaction and the fulfillment that is found within the marriage, and that the sexual act outside of the marriage is merely mutually giving of oneself or giving of one's body without the giving of oneself. And that's not what God intended. We also need to look at it from another aspect as well. I doubt that this is nearly as prevalent, but I give you the example of a man that I read about, a man who was a religious man, and he had deep feelings about hearing God and the physical relationship or marital love mentioned in the same discussion. And it bothered him so much that even though he tried to fulfill his commitment in marriage, that he had great feelings because he looked upon this as an unholy activity. And of course, such feelings had an effect upon his marriage. So we need to realize from the negative aspect, sometimes there needs to be teaching and there needs to be understanding of what God's will is when it comes to the marital love and the marital relationship. Let's turn our attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We find there that Paul writes here, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornications, let every man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the husband unto the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, to give yourselves unto prayer, and to be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency." I'd like for us to look at this passage and see, we'll look at 3 points as we look at this and expand upon 2 of them primarily. But first of all, Paul gives a warning about marriage. Is this a warning that we must be concerned with? Secondly, he gives us facts concerning the marital relationship, the physical relationship. And thirdly, he gives us an obligation within that physical relationship. First of all, here in verse 1, we realize that he says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Is Paul a proponent of celibacy then? Is he saying that we can reach a higher spiritual fulfillment by living a celibate life? I think not. Of course, as any passage, we must take that passage within the scope of the entire Bible and within the context of that passage. And of course, as we take the scope of the entire Bible, we realize that God intended for this relationship. We find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God saw that it was not good that the man should be alone. He said, "I will make him an helpmeet for him." We find, therefore, that God intended for man to be married. We find Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled." So we see in the context, the scope of the Bible, that God intended for there to be marriage. God intended for there to be the marital relationship and the marital love. We look at the context, the immediate context of the passage, and we understand what Paul is getting at. When you go down to verse 26, we find there that Paul points out that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is. It was good because of the distress, because of the persecution, because of the problems that were found at that time. And because of that, we find that it may have been good not to have the responsibility of wife and children, because we understand the love and the relationship there, that because of the closeness, there might be the temptation, even though we are to love God more than our father and mother and more than our son and daughter and more than our wife and children, there would be that temptation to possibly recant because of danger coming upon the family and the threats that are there. And therefore, Paul is just saying, maybe it would be best under these circumstances, if you are able to restrain, maybe it would be best to remain as you are. Now, this is the idea given in the Gospel Advocate Commentary, Brother Lipscomb's commentary of 1 Corinthians. According to Brother Lipscomb, he says, Paul's teaching here regards the persecution then raging against the Christians. And on account of these, if a man could restrain his lusts, it was better not to marry. notice if he could restrain his lust. Someone might say, therefore, well, if Paul's saying it's better not to marry, maybe it would be good just to go ahead and play around. Maybe it would be good just to visit the prostitutes that would be there at Corinth and so on. But then we get into the facts that Paul gives regarding the physical relationship and the marital love in verse 2. And Paul points out, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So we see then that Paul points out here that it's not a matter of playing the field and everything so that you don't have to make that that commitment and therefore be under pressure and problems because of the commitment that you've made. But Paul points out, number one fact of marriage, that marriage is, or number one fact about the physical relationship, is that it is reserved for marriage. He says, but because of fornications, implying therefore that this physical act is not to be found outside of marriage. And that's where we need to instruct our young people and make sure that they understand what God's will is. That it's because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Because of fornications, we need to help them to understand that they are not to seek out the satisfaction of those desires that they have, that they must learn to restrain themselves until they reach a point when they find one that they can share their life with totally, and not just the one-night stand. But because of fornications, we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just back up a little bit, and Paul dealt with that. When he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we see here that Paul has already pointed out to them that the physical act, the physical relationship is not to be found outside of marriage. He calls that fornication. He calls that adultery. Again, Hebrews 13 verse 4. We find there, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we understand that the marriage relationship, the physical relationship, is reserved for marriage. But not only should we be concerned with that for our young people as far as they are growing up and reaching that point in time when they are approaching marriage, we must teach them so that they understand that when they get into marriage. Because adultery was the other word used there, the other term that is used there. We find that that is not to be found, that the husband and the wife are to be faithful one to another. But because of fornications, let them have their own husband. Let them have their own wife. There is one wife, one husband. They are not to go out looking to satisfy that physical relationship somewhere else, that physical need somewhere else. But each has his own wife. Each has her own husband for that purpose. That there may not be that relationship outside of marriage. The wise man Solomon in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, touches upon that and teaches about that. He tells the young man there, he says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad, and streams of water in the streets? He says, let them be for thyself alone, and not for strangers with thee. And he goes on and says there that let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. He talks about the fact that you are not to reach out to another. You're not to drink out of another man's cistern. You're not to drink out of another man's well. And you go on down to verse 20 there. And we find the instruction given then. Why shouldest thou, my son? Why shouldest thou, he says there, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So we see that he is teaching the faithfulness of husband and wife. He is teaching that the husband and wife are to be together and they are to experience that physical relationship within that marriage. We find that we should also keep in mind, however, that it's not just the running around that one should be concerned with, but as the Bible speaks, we should keep every thought into captivity. Jesus touches upon that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, that even to look upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But now then, a second fact that we see about this physical relationship in marriage is found here again in verse 2, and that is we note that he says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Again, as was already touched upon briefly, and will be touched upon even more so, I think, tomorrow night or whenever it is, the homosexual relationships, that's a problem in our country today. As Brother Taylor said, I believe it was, or Brother Cotham won, that I fear that this is closer than we think, that laws are being put before Congress that would allow the homosexual marriages. We find those who are trying to enter into those already. But we find what the Bible teaches, and I'm sure this was touched upon Sunday morning in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, that the marriage relationship is for one husband and one wife. That rules out polygamy. That rules out homosexual marriages. But God has given the plan, and we need to teach our young people. We need to teach our children from the very beginning that these relationships are unnatural relationships, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1. Do not let them be taught, and do not let them be brought up with the idea that this is just a different lifestyle. We have a change here. We have a different lifestyle that we want to live. It is a different lifestyle, all right. It is an immoral lifestyle. And we need to teach that to our young people, that they know that from the very beginning, and they do not get sucked up into such a teaching. And we see then the fact of one husband and one wife. And then thirdly, as we look at the relationship here, we can understand from verse 2 that this is a relationship that God gave. Paul was inspired of God. Paul spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Therefore, we can understand that God intended this relationship. God intended for man and wife to come together in the sexual union and in the marital love. We look at God's relationship here and the intent that He had. We can understand, therefore, that sex in the marriage is not a dirty word. And we must help our children to understand that, and maybe there will not be the approach that sometimes we find in young people, that it's something to be taken out and hidden and all like this. And yes, I'm not saying it's to be done openly, but we need to be able to talk about it openly in the home. We need to let them know from the very beginning the love that we have, and show them the love in our homes that God intended for this marital love, and show them affection, show them that we have affection as husband and wife, that God intended this type of a relationship. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. The bed is undefiled in marriage, and sex is not a dirty word. God gave us sexuality. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we find there that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God gave us sexuality, and we find just a little bit later in the next chapter that as Moses records the words of Adam, Adam said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now I realize the one flesh relationship here has to do with more than just the physical relationship in the marriage, but it does include that. We can be assured of that again by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. There he talks about, know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. So Adam was talking about that. God made us that way. God made us so that we are opposite sexes, and God has made us sexual. God intended for that to be a part of the relationship in marriage. We find that God intends that relationship to be a part of marriage, and the fact that in Genesis 1 verse 28, He said unto the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, we understand that that has to be done through this physical relationship. The children are a gift of God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We find that this is the norm for a family. And I realize there are exceptions to that. But God intended for Adam and Eve to reproduce. God intended for this to be a part of that relationship. We understand that. And we can understand as well from that intent and from knowing that, that as we grow older, that's still to be, and this we need to teach on at times too, that's still a part of God's intention and God's intent. After all, when He approached Abraham and Sarah at such an extended age, we find that He didn't have to go tell Abraham what to do. He just said, this time next season, Sarah will bear a child. They were still having this physical love. And so we need to understand that it is a continued part of the marital love and the marital relationship. And that, again, we need to teach to our young people and help them to understand this, that it is God's intent that we have this. We find that it was in God's intent in the sense that He gives it as a duty. We find to the woman in Genesis chapter 3:16, after the sin, after man's fall, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." There was intent there. There was a duty there. Moses even records in Exodus 21 verse 10 about the duty of marriage. I think that probably includes that physical love, that physical act. But especially we can see it in the next few verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 3 to 5. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, her conjugal rights. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. There is a duty there God sees. And therefore we can understand if God expects this as a duty, God intends it to be a part of the marriage. But now then, the point that I'd like for us to see and the point that we need to get across to our young people so that they can begin to understand the relationship that God intended in the marital love and in the physical relationship that He gave us. And this is a point that was made in the outline that I was given. And that is to show that this is to be given us by God to be a beautiful, enjoyable relationship. Again, the Bible points that out. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, after we find that He made us male and female, we find in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth." God blessed them. This relationship is to be a blessing in a marriage. It's not to be. It's not something that is dirty and filthy within a marriage, but it's something that is a blessing given to us by God. And we can see that God intends us to enjoy that and look upon that as an important part of a marriage. As we find Adam was taken, and again, as Brother Taylor said, I think as Brother Taylor said this morning, that we need to understand that was one day. One day there was man and there was woman. But we understand also that God brought all the animals, all of His creation before Adam to be named, and there was not an helpmeet found for him. There was not a companion. There was not one to complement his life. And so we know that he saw that it was not good, and He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. He took that rib and He formed the woman. He brought that woman unto Adam. And I think you can see and feel the excitement in Adam's voice here, in his words, as he looked upon that beautiful creature, and he recognized one here unashamedly, that this is one that was created to complement him, one that was beautiful and one that was created for him as a helpmeet. And that's when he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we know the beautiful relationship that he saw there, and it wasn't a dirty old man standing back there and, "Aha, God's finally done this for me." But it was a beautiful, unashamed relationship there, because in the last verse there, in verse 25 of chapter 2, we find that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We see that the pleasure was meant to be there. We can see that it's to be a beautiful relationship, and the words that, again, are found in Proverbs and by Solomon. If we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life." We are to live joyfully with our wives. We are to enjoy the love that we share. We are to enjoy one another. But even more so there in Proverbs chapter 5. I skipped a verse a few moments ago. But if we go back to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 again, we find, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth." And then he goes on and says, "As a loving hind and as a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Now, he is describing a relationship there that is to be enjoyed. "Be thou ravished with her love. Be fulfilled, enraptured by her." This is a relationship that God intended in the marriage. Not one that is to be spoken of in a dirty way, but this is from God's Word. And God intended this to be a beautiful, loving relationship. Our young people need to understand that. They need to understand that they cannot have that kind of a relationship in a one-night stand and with guilt feelings out in the back seat of a car or in the bedroom when the parents are gone or something like this. They cannot develop the kind of relationship that is needed in order to enjoy that love, that marital love. And we find that marital love should be a passionate love. We should never let that passion depart from our marriage and the relationships that we have. I think we can see that in Song of Solomon, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 6. As Solomon is speaking about love, he says, "The flashes thereof are flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah." He intends for this to be a passionate, loving relationship, a physical relationship within the marriage. And again, we need to help our young people to understand that. They need to understand these things, and it will help them to have a healthy, happy marriage when that time comes. But now then, as we go on to verses 3 to 5, we find the obligation within the marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season. We see here the obligation of marriage. The physical relationship is a giving relationship. It is an obligation one to another. Render unto the wife her due, her conjugal rights. Render unto the husband his due, his conjugal rights. We understand, therefore, that it is a relationship of giving oneself to the other. I believe that's why we can see there at the end of the Ten Commandments, you know, you divide those up and you have the first half of the Ten Commandments, you have man's relationship with God, and then the second half you have man's relationship with man. And you find there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now why is that? That's because I belong to my wife. And if I would give that to someone else, I have given that which belongs to her to someone else. If someone takes that, then they are stealing, they are coveting, they are taking away from my wife. And the vice versa as well. We need to understand that we belong to one another. That there is an obligation there to faithfulness. There is an obligation to one another. And this is a reciprocal agreement. And it's a relationship that needs to be cultivated and worked upon. And friends, if we are going to cultivate this kind of a beautiful, loving relationship in the marriage, it means there needs to be knowledge. There needs to be discussion. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, a passage that I always go to when I'm counseling with a young couple before marriage, we find that Peter says there, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." Giving honor unto the weaker vessel giving honor unto the woman unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. But notice, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Friends, if we are to develop the wonderful, beautiful relationship that God intended in our marriage, we need to be able to talk to one another and talk with one another and cultivate that relationship and learn about the needs of one another. Man and woman need to understand that their feelings are different, they're aroused differently, and their responses are different. And you need to talk with one another and be able to develop that relationship within the marriage that you might have, the physical relationship, the enjoyable relationship that God intended. The woman needs to learn and understand that the man will respond differently, and the man has different arousals and different feelings and different time periods involved here. And she must understand that so that she realizes that it's nothing that she's done, but she needs to be understanding of him and help him to learn. And he needs to learn that the wife needs more than that quick bedroom experience, but the wife needs affection. The wife needs to be hugged and touched and kissed, and the wife needs to be told, "I love you," and there needs to be that affection shown. Men, we need to keep romance in the marriage. This is an important part of God's relationship in marriage. We need to teach that to our young people, that they understand that there's more to the physical relationship, the marital love, than just going to bed. But it's that beautiful, loving relationship that is developed over time. We need to teach them those things. And they need to understand that this is part of God's will and part of God's Word. We need to learn to be not afraid to talk with one another and not afraid to talk with our young people and with our children. Again, even starting at a young age and showing them that we have affection one to another and that we love one another in our home. And then finally, we find as well that we are to defraud not one the other. With such an obligation, there must be a commitment to one another, a commitment to fulfill the need, to satisfy the need that is found in the marital relationship. And you know, that's going to demand the priority of time. The priority of time. I really think that God gave the Israelites the right idea. I think we've got things backwards. You know, we find a young couple, they'll get married and they go to work immediately. They work hard all their lives. And about the time they get all broken down and can't enjoy life and can't enjoy themselves and one another, they retire and they try to go out and have a good time. You know, they take a vacation here and a vacation there, but they're hurting and they have pain and they can't get around and have all these problems. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, God said to those Israelites, let's turn this around. When a man taketh a new wife, he says, he shall not go out in the host, neither shall he be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer his wife whom he hath taken. Now, I believe there the idea of cheering would have to include the learning to dwell with one another and to satisfy one another's needs and the physical love as well as other aspects of marriage. We need to learn to take time and cultivate that relationship. We need to learn to take time for one another, that we can enjoy one another and enjoy that beautiful relationship of marriage that God gave us. The wholesome relationship, the whole relationship as well. And not just the act of going to bed together. And our young people need to realize that. And our young people need to understand that that is necessary. That we need to give that time. And notice now also, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season. He says there, I lose my train of thought here. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, to give yourselves unto prayer, and then that you may be together again. The idea here is consent. Consent to defraud or deprive for a time. The point that I want to make here is we need to be careful here. We need to be careful that we do not deprive one another, and sometimes that can happen so subtly and so unintentionally. And I give to you two examples of what I'm getting at here. Is I read a book about the needs of husband and needs of wife in preparation for this, and two examples really came home that sometimes we can deprive one another of those needs that are to be satisfied within the physical relationship of marriage. We can deprive one another without actually realizing it. Both true stories given by a counselor. A young married couple, they were happily married, they were truly in love with one another, had two small children, loved those children wonderfully. But we find that the wife had a desire to go on into a career. She wanted to get her master's degree. She went back to school. She was trying to take care of the house. She was trying to take care of the children. She was trying to go to school. Her husband understood that. And by consent for a season, he was understanding of her and the time crunch upon her, and he was not being satisfied with his needs. He did not complain. He did not see a problem. He knew what the purpose of this. But so subtly and unintentionally, there were problems coming. And we find that after a time in his work, that they began to work on a big project, and he had to stay after work. And there was this woman that he was working with, and she happened to be newly divorced. Well, you can imagine what happened. She didn't really intend anything. He didn't really intend anything. But very subtly, they began to grow closer. And before you know it, they were having an affair. He fell in love with her. He had not fallen out of love with his wife. He loved her dearly, and he was torn between the two. I do not know what happened in the situation. I would hope that he gave up the affair and went to his wife and made things right. And I would hope that she took him back. But this is what can happen. We must be very careful that we do not deprive subtly, unintentionally, of that need. And men need to be aware as well, again, of the needs of the wife. The needs are different. The needs there are for affection. And again, I read of the couple that, again, was very happily married. But the husband was not an affectionate type. And he was not fulfilling the need of the wife of giving her the affection and the attention that she needed in their marital love. He loved her dearly, and she knew that. And at work, there happened to be a man that he meant nothing by this because he did it to all the women and all the men. They might be walking down the hallway talking about a contract, and he'd just put his arm around him and start pointing out things. And he did this a few times. And she began to enjoy that. And she enjoyed it. She looked forward to it. And she enticed it just a little bit until finally there began to click a little bit there between the two of them. And again, we find an affair. And we find, again, a broken home and a broken marriage. We need to understand that this can happen so unintentionally and so subtly. We see then that in this passage, we find that God intends for us to be married or for us to have the physical relationship in marriage and marriage alone. God intends for that relationship to be between one husband and one wife, one man, one woman, in the marital relationship. It's something that God gave us. It's something that God expects us to enjoy and it's something that he expects in the marriage. He gave us sexuality. We need to teach these things to our young people. They need to learn to understand that marriage is both a privilege and an obligation in marriage. And when they can learn the relationship that God intended from the Word of God, then they can have the healthy and happy marriage that God intended as well. I thank you.